text for this morning's message will be found in James. James chapter 3. Reading verses 1 through 5. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Well, last week we introduced a new study in our exposition of the Epistle of James, the study we have entitled The Sins of the Tongue. James gives us a rather lengthy exposition of the sins of the tongue, extending through the entire chapter 3, from verse 1 to verse 18. And by way of introduction last week, we first considered the admonition of our Lord, which he gave to the Pharisees in a text which we read earlier in the earlier hour, Matthew 12, verses 34 through 37. And here Christ is responding to the Pharisees after being slandered and accused of casting out devils with the power of Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And in verse 34, he says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Christ says here that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The Greek word here for abundance, parissumatos, means overflow. It means overflow or surplus or excess. Out of the surplus of the heart, the mouth speaks. What we say reveals what is in our heart. Our words express the thoughts and intents of our heart. They reveal the nature of our heart. Our words reveal our character and who we are. Our Lord's admonition to the Pharisees, it's likened unto a reservoir. And when this reservoir, the heart, gets too full, the mouth carries forth its excess. It carries forth its overflow. Christ told the Pharisees, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? It's not natural to your heart. They were evil. As we learned earlier this morning, they were out to get Christ. They hated Christ. Christ says, how can you be being evil, speak good things? An evil man out of the evil treasure speaketh or bringeth forth evil things. Natural man's heart is totally depraved, wholly corrupt in all the faculties of his soul. How can he, being evil, speak good things? But on the other hand, Christ says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. If God has saved us, if God has regenerated us, if God has converted us, then the Christian can control his tongue. For God has created us anew. He has made us a new creature. We have been born again. And the reigning power of sin has been broken. The Spirit of God indwells every believer. And we have been given all things that pertain to life and to godliness. And yes, by the grace of God, the Christian is enabled to control his tongue. The Christian can speak good things. The regenerate man's speech should reflect his new creation, a heart that has been changed. And if we profess to be Christians and our speech has not changed, then something is very, very wrong. If there's one area in our life that we need to work on, that we need to guard against, there's one area in our life that we need to be sanctified in, it's with our tongue. James says the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil. It's a deadly poison. It's a fire. A world of iniquity. So James in chapter 3 gives us a strong warning, a strong exhortation about the power and the untamableness of the tongue. The tongue is like a gun. You can use it for evil. You can use it for good. It can be a sweet instrument of goodness that encourages and blesses the spiritual health of people. Or it can be a sharp weapon used to destroy. It can be a world of iniquity. Well, last week we looked at verse 1. And James begins his exposition on controlling the tongue by making reference first to the teacher. My brethren, be not many masters or teachers in the original, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. The teacher's work is performed primarily through the use of the tongue. The teacher is particularly liable to sinning in this area, to misusing his tongue. And a controlled tongue is of the utmost importance for the Christian teacher. Being a teacher is not a light matter. It's not to be entered into rashly. For God requires more of teachers than of others. And God will hold teachers accountable more than others. And teachers will receive a greater judgment. We're not to have itching ears wanting many teachers, James is saying. We ought to look at this soberly. So James is seeking to restrain the rush to teach on the part of those that are not qualified. Many have an itch to teach, but are not qualified. Many have an itch to teach, but don't realize the gravity of it. They don't realize their responsibility and the greater condemnation. Well, that brings us this morning to verses 2 through 4. James makes a transition now from teachers to a statement about man in general. So we will consider verses 2 through 4 in three parts. The reality, the assertion, and the effect of a controlled tongue. So we take a look at verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Let's consider first the reality of controlling our tongue. Who can control our tongue? Who can control his tongue? We look at it, and if you're like me, it's nigh impossible. And here we find the universal weakness of man in regards to controlling the tongue. Man is terribly liable to sinning with his tongue. Human frailty is such that it often fails in this area. It is so easy to sin with the tongue. And James is establishing the fact that not only we all sin, but we all sin with the tongue. No man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, he says. It's this universal reality. This dark reality concerning our tongue. He says, for in many things we offend all. To offend here, it means to stumble. It literally denotes your foot hitting an obstacle and stumbling. It means to trip. So metaphorically, it means to trip into sin, to stumble into sin. It's a present tense. It indicates that this stumbling with our tongue into sin is repeated. We repeatedly stumble with our tongue. In many ways, he says, denoting the wide variety in which we stumble and sin. We offend all. Now, with the King James, all is not a direct object. It's an adjective. It's a strong adjective, and it's placed at the end for emphasis. What he's saying is, we all stumble here. We all stumble. We all sin. And this is the Apostle James. And he's using we. He includes himself. We all sin. He is liable to human fallibility just like all of us here. James is confessing his sin here. We all sin. We all stumble. And the context is the tongue. We sin with our tongue. The tongue can be used in so many ways to dishonor God. It can be used in profanity and blaspheming the name of God. It can be used to tell an off-color joke. Can be used to injure and to damage a person's reputation. Can be used to belittle and to ridicule. It can be used to deceive. We are more apt to offend in word than in anything else. It is extremely difficult to avoid sinning with the tongue. For most of man's sins are with his tongue. But James here is speaking about sinning. He's not speaking about falling from grace or falling into sin. He's speaking about being tripped up in it. The tongue can be used in such a way as to trip us up and we stumble. But yet we continue on in the road. We're not to look at this as falling away from grace. A Christian cannot fall into grace and stumble in such a way that sin reigns over him. Sin does not have dominion over the creature of the Christian. That is to deny the power of God in converting the heart. The power of God in regeneration. The power of God in breaking the reigning power of sin. The Christian cannot be brought under the dominion of any one sin. But we can trip into sin. That is, in the initial stages, in the beginnings of sin we're speaking of. We trip into sin. Because a Christian cannot live in sin as a habit. And we can commit acts of sin, but we cannot live in sin as a habit. That's no conversion at all. 1 John 3:9 says, "Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, does not continually practice sin, does not habitually sin." Present tense. "Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, but his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin." He cannot keep on sinning because he is born of God. He's been regenerated. Now earlier, though, John tells us in chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, about the same reality of sin, though, that James is telling us about. In many things we offend all. We all offend. And John tells us in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, that is, sin is a noun, sin is an indwelling principle. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You see, this confession that James makes of human weakness, of human fallibility, though, is not to be used as an excuse. "Oh, that's just the way I am. I can't help myself. It's my nature." This should not be a matter of indifference to us. We cannot condone the misuse of the tongue in any way. It is a matter of self-control. It is one of the fruits of the Spirit. For God has saved us. And if He's regenerated us, and if He's converted us, we are enabled by the grace of God to control our tongue. The second thing I want to consider in our text, in verse 2, is about a controlled tongue. We saw that we all sin, and we all sin with the tongue. It's an unruly thing that we just cannot tame. No man can tame it. Here is the reality that James is telling us about. We are sinners. Yes, saved by grace, but we still sin. There's this principle of indwelling sin that rises up, and it expresses itself through the tongue. And now he makes an assertion about a controlled tongue. He says, "If any man offend not in word," if you can control your tongue, "the same is a perfect man." James is talking about the person that can regulate his tongue, that has self-control over what he says. And it's a first-class conditional statement. What that means is that it assumes a reality. If you can do this, you're a perfect man. If you can control your tongue. What does he mean by perfect here? You're a perfect man. Does he mean absolute sinlessness? No. No. The Greek word used here is teleos. It means complete and mature. And here it denotes a maturity of character. He says, this one, utos, this one who can do this is a complete man, refers to one that has obtained a full spiritual maturity. And James has already used this term twice in one chapter. You see, he says, the man that doesn't drink, that doesn't smoke, that doesn't curse, is a perfect man. What does he say? The one that controls his tongue, who does not stumble in what he says, is a perfect man. Now, this term perfect, James has already used twice in chapter 1. He used it in the same sense in regards to the purpose of the trials and testings that come upon us in our life. He says the reason why, that ye may be perfect, teleos, and entire, wanting nothing. Perfect here is coupled with entire. And the term entire adds the thought of being complete in all of its parts. Nothing lacking. Nothing inadequate. It includes all those virtues that are characteristic of a mature Christian. It has reference to a complete spiritual character. And then the negative, nothing wanting, where he reinforces it and intensifies this picture of a perfect man. Literally, nothing being left behind. Nothing lacking. A fully developed and mature Christian. One in command of all the faculties of his soul and of his body. He's speaking of a mature Christian. Another text that would shed some light on what I'm trying to say about a perfect man would be found in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, where he says one of those famous passages, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect. He's not speaking about sinless, absolute sinlessness. It's a different word, it's artios here, but it means fully limbed, fully symmetrical, and fitted to all good works. This is a mature Christian, well balanced, no deficiencies, not lacking anything. And obviously, perfect sinlessness is not attainable in this life at all. Perfect describes, again, the man that has reached spiritual maturity, where one's life is no longer marred by repeated failures of the tongue. This is reaching the mark of a full-grown Christian rather than being a babe in Christ. Now, as we start to get into the text, I want to make this in the very front of our study. I want to correct, by the Greek language here, the common misnomer that women are more prone to gossip than men. That women cannot control their tongue like men can. I want you to note, when James says the same is a perfect man, those of you with your Greek New Testaments, that word for man is not anthropos. If he used anthropos, it would mean generic man, both male and female. But he uses an heir, the word translated typically for husband. He's referring to males. Why then, brethren, does he make particular reference to males? Could it be that not only we are just as liable to the misuse of our tongue, but more liable than women? That seems to be the sense of the text. So I want to put that out there early, let you chew on it a while. Brethren. And then finally, the third part, the effect of a controlled tongue. He says, the same is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. The effect of a controlled tongue is bridling and controlling the whole body. Sin is expressed through the body. Soma is the word here. And the body is the instrument then that sin manifests itself. To control the tongue is to control all the activities of the body. The man who can bridle the tongue, the most rebellious part of our nature, can bridle his whole body. He will be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. He is a complete person, a complete Christian in command of all his faculties, both body and soul. The tongue exerts a tremendous effect over the whole of our lives, in every area of our lives. Such a little member of our body, such a little part of our body, but has this tremendous power. The person who can govern his tongue can govern his whole nature. He that controls the tongue can control his hands and his feet and his brain, his whole body. All those areas where sin expresses itself. Do you see, for controlling our tongue is the proof of a mature Christianity. It's revelatory of a Christian character. Now, James is going to enforce this point by two analogies in verses 3 and 4. They are illustrations of how little things have tremendous power. So he uses the analogy of the horse's bridle and the analogy of a ship's rudder. First, the analogy of the horse's bridle or bit. A man who can govern his tongue can govern his whole nature, just as a bridle controls not merely the horse's mouth, but the whole horse, the whole animal. The entire horse moves with the pulling of the reins and the moving of the bridle. It's an argument, an a fortiori argument. The reasons from the horse to man. Even more certain, he is saying, is the reality that if a man can control his tongue, he can control his whole body. Behold, he says, we put bits in the horse's mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. James says, we put the bridle in that they may obey us. It's used to secure the obedience of the horse. It controls the whole horse. It turns about the whole body, not just the mouth. Thus, a person who controls their tongue controls their whole person. It controls their very being. A man who can govern his tongue can govern his nature, his whole nature. On the other hand, the person that has lost hold of the reins has lost control of the horse. And so he who has lost control of the tongue, has lost hold of the tongue, has lost control over himself. Secondly, the second analogy is that of a ship's rudder. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm or rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth. The size of the ship is so great relative to the size of the rudder. And the size of the ship, we can read in Acts 27, a ship that Paul was on, that accommodated 276 passengers and a cargo of grain. He says also that they're driven by fierce winds, as great as the size of the ship is, the forces of nature upon it are even greater. Yet, the ship is steered by a very small rudder. With that small rudder, the pilot can control where he wants the ship to go. And the one who commands the rudder commands the whole ship. And to lose command of the rudder is to lose command of all. You see how small the tongue is, but it has a tremendous effect over our lives, over the whole of our lives. What an immense influence this little organ of speech has over our entire being. To control the tongue is to control ourselves. Well, that's the sense of verses 2 through 4. I want to make a few observations in the time remaining. First one is that Christians are required. It's not an option. We are required to watch and guard our speech. And we must be diligent in it. How often do we guard ourselves in other areas? But the speech, I think it's because it's such a common sin. We're not as concerned about. We think about our duties of Christianity. We think about not being allured by the world and becoming worldly. We try to keep ourselves separate from the world. And we're involved in so many of these other things that are good in our sanctification, but how apt we are to overlook the tongue. And if, as we've just read, the tongue, brothers and sisters, is the most important thing you ought to be worried about. There is such an immense difficulty in controlling such an unruly member. It's so easy to sin with the tongue, as we've said. We must be on guard. Using the same analogy of the rudder, if we don't watch our tongue, we have to. Otherwise, shipwreck will result. The psalmist said in Psalm 39:1, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Now that word bridle here is different. It's muzzle. Completely stop his mouth while the wicked is before me. But here you see this resolve that the psalmist says. He says, I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. He has this resolve and this determination to watch his tongue, to guard his tongue. And then again in Psalm 34:13, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. You have to guard your tongue. Our Lord told his disciples as he prayed in the garden, he says, watch and pray. He didn't just say pray. He said, watch and pray. Be on guard and pray. Guard your tongue with careful diligence. For it is a little member, but it can do terrible damage. It's a world of iniquity. And we need to take that seriously. We like in Proverbs 4:23, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. But if we read the next verse, we find the context. Put away from thee a froward mouth, a crooked mouth, a wicked mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Keep your heart. So we are required as Christians to watch our tongue. Second observations. All our endeavors to control our tongue will amount to nothing if done in our own strength. We must go to God. We must go to God if we're to control our tongue. The ability to guard and guide our tongue in the things that we say comes from the power of God, from the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, from the sanctifying influence of the Holy Ghost. It's a work of God within the soul. And David acknowledged this. He went to God about his tongue. And he says in Psalm 141:3, "Set a watch, Lord. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. You keep the doors of my lips. I can't do it. Set a watch over my lips, Lord." Proverbs 16:1, "The preparations of the heart of man," and here it is, "and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." Is from the Lord. It is God alone that can tame the tongue. And we must be pleading with God, as David pled, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the doors of my lips." The third observation. Is that there is a tendency for the vast majority of people to speak more than what is needful. We studied earlier in James 1:19, way back when we started the study, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak." And this is, in essence, an exposition of what it is to be slow to speak. When James says, "Be slow to speak," he is saying, don't be rash in what you say. Don't be reckless in what you say, but be wise in what you say. Here's some texts of Scripture. Ecclesiastes 5:2. "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God." Be careful. Be wise. "For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few." Proverbs 17:27. "He that hath knowledge spareth his words." He selects his words. "And a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit." Proverbs 10:19-20. "In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin." There doesn't lack any sin in the multitude of words. "And he that refraineth his lips is wise." We are so vulnerable to sins of the tongue. And Proverbs tells us, in the multitude, and the more words we throw out, the more likely we're going to sin and offend and do damage with our tongue. Many have had to repent of speaking and what they've said. But who has had to repent for holding his peace? Proverbs tells us that even a fool is thought to be wise when he keeps silence. Even a fool, in 17:28, "when he holdeth his peace is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." There is wisdom in being careful in what you say. Watching and guarding what you say. Now, the final observation I want to make is that When James says earlier, be slow to speak, and as he gives us this exposition of chapter 3, he's not saying for one moment it's better to be silent and not speak. He's not telling us to be silent. He's pleading for us to be wise in our speech, to exercise wisdom in what we say. We must put things in the balance. How often have we regretted not saying something that we should have said? How we could have comforted someone? How we could have edified someone? How we should have exhorted someone? Hebrews tells us to exhort each other daily, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. How we're to use our tongue to the health, the spiritual health of our brothers and sisters. You see, it may be a sin of commission when we say evil from our mouths and we've committed sin. But on the other hand, not to use our tongue is to be guilty of sin of omission. Oh, a word of comfort, a word of encouragement, a word of reproof. This shows our Christian maturity. Our Christian maturity. And how is it when there's tragedy, when there's sickness, and you don't know how to comfort, and you're at a loss of words? That's when the Christian should have words to say. Should have words to say. Oh, the lips. Proverbs tells us, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge. There is that speaketh like the piercings of the sword. But the tongue of the wise is health. The tongue of the wise is health. And then Proverbs 10:20. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. You see, we need to learn how to use our tongue for good, not for evil. So don't take this as an excuse to be silent. That would be a sin of omission. Okay, let me just say in closing, James says here that a man that offends in word, the same as a perfect man. There was only one perfect man. Only one. Absolutely perfect. Absolutely sinless and impeccable. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, who knew no sin, and in his mouth was no guile. He lived a life of perfect speech. He never sinned once with his tongue. He was impeccable. In the area that we are most vulnerable and have terribly sinned in, he stands impeccable, sinless. And that should show you right there that there's something different about this man. That when he became incarnate, he took upon to himself a complete and full human nature into union with his divinity. And he became the God-man. And it is that divinity that holds up his humanity that he walked this life, a perfect, sinless life, and merited a righteousness that can be acceptable before God. For us, one slip of the tongue merits an eternal wrath of God. For Christ, do you see? How could he not sin with his tongue? He was the perfect man. A perfect righteousness. He merited a perfect righteousness as the God-man that answers to all the demands of God's law. In all the condemnation of God's law upon man, He answers in His passive obedience, suffering on the cross. You see, if there's one sin that shows the great gulf between God and man, it's your tongue. The misuse of your tongue should awaken you to what you are before God. You're a sinner in need of grace, in need of forgiveness. And Jesus Christ is that perfect righteousness. He is the one that suffered on the cross, taking our sin upon Him and suffering in totality the wrath of God, the exact justice being paid upon Him for our sin. And He's that perfect righteousness that walked this earth sinless, obeying every command of God, never disobeying His Father in one thing. And that's the only righteousness that God accepts. And when the Bible says, believe in Him, it means take that righteousness and make it your own. Take it and hold to it by faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Your sins will be atoned for. And a righteousness fully accepted of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Lord, we're all sinners. And we've all sinned with our tongue. And in many ways, we're all ashamed of things we have said in the past and things we've said recently. Thou knowest the whole of our heart. O God, might You teach us to guard our tongue and to guard our lips. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.